You'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll begin reading today in verse 137 and read down through 144. There under the Hebrew letter Sadi. Verse 137. Hear now this word of the Lord. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. This is God's inspired holy word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would take that word and use it now for our betterment, for our instruction, to grow us up in a way that would be pleasing to you, Lord, to aid in our sanctification, Lord, to draw us closer to you, that we might know you, we might know you better, that we might serve you better. Lord, use this word today by the power of your Holy Spirit to deepen our faith, to edify and strengthen, build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, our desire today is that we might indeed hear your voice. And that is our prayer, Lord, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, how many people today criticize God for his governance of the universe or find his laws unjust and bigoted and cruel or out of step with the culture? You know, there are really relatively few people who are not guilty of treating God's word with contempt or casting aspersions on it or ignoring it or questioning its trustworthiness and validity. You must ask yourself, do they really know? Do they even comprehend what they're saying? Do they understand that the one against whom they level their complaints is the Lord of the universe, the Lord God Almighty? As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, in his sight, all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite. He is most holy in all his counsels and in all his works and in all his commands. Let me tell you a little bit of what that means. I think you know, but let's dig into it a little bit more. The Lord knows all things. He knows everything that has happened in this universe since he created it. He knows everything that will happen in the future. He even knows every possibility of what might have happened and how that would have changed whatever else did happen. He has total, consummate knowledge of everything. He knows the thoughts of every person in this world. He knows what they're going to say before they ever say it. He has sovereign dominion over all things. The tiniest creature on this planet does not perish apart from his will. He knows and directs all things. So who better to command you how you are to live? Who better how to instruct you how to order your life? Yet the Lord is accused daily of injustice. He is ignored. He's disregarded as of no consequence, even though, as the confession says, he is most holy in all that he commands. He's not just holy, he is most holy. The Lord acts according to his nature, which is righteous. Therefore, as we just read, what he commands is righteous. His commands are never inconsistent, and they are never unfair, a charge that's often leveled at him. That's where the psalmist begins, extolling God's righteousness, and thus by implication, the righteousness of his laws and his judgments. When he speaks of God's righteousness, he's speaking of the infinite goodness and perfection of God's nature. And the righteousness of God, as we read, is an everlasting righteousness. There's nothing amiss. There's nothing wrong in God or in anything that he does. It should be obvious then that anything that is outside of or contrary to his will is wrong. That's something our world has a hard time understanding. None of his judgments are wrong. None of the things he commands are wrong, and none of the things he tells us in his word are untrue. The law of God is everlasting righteousness and truth, and all other rules for life, irrespective of their source, irrespective of how attractive they may sound, even how commonsensical they may seem to our fallen minds, they are nothing in comparison to what God tells us and orders us and commands us in his word. It was God's design to exhibit in the law a perfect rule for life. And all this the psalmist acknowledges, and this is the first thing we should consider ourselves. Is this your view of God's law? Is this your view of the commands of God? Or do you like some of them and don't like some of them so much? Do you see God's word in this way? As you answer these questions, as you think about the answer to these questions, I'd ask you to think about also the attitudes and the assessments of the world out there toward God's word. And then honestly consider if these opinions and these judgments influence you in any way, in your response, in your assessment of God's word and his commands. There are two things I think to consider here. We are reasonable creatures. God endowed us with reason and wisdom and knowledge. And as such, we should be guided by truth. That's why you react negatively to lies and falsehoods. That's why you react negatively to information that's designed to mislead you or deceive you. We are reasonable creatures. We want to be recipients of truth. We want to be treated with fairness and equity and so forth. Therefore, one of the primary goals must be to acknowledge the source of reliable and enduring truth. And as we've said, that source, the only true source, is in God and in his revelation to us here in his word. And that leads to the second thing. We are creatures. We are created and sustained by God. We are therefore his subjects. And we must submit to the rule of our Creator. Whatever he commands, we are duty bound to obey. God's law is truth. and we cannot change it, we cannot diminish it, we can't break it at will. As God acts like himself, as God is true to his holy character, to his holy nature, he requires that we act like ourselves, as his people, as those who are under his rule and his government. Every word of God is pure, and he will certainly fulfill it all. And as his people, we're bound likewise to follow after him, to follow in his way. God's word is righteousness. It's the rule of his judgment, and it will be in agreement with his eternal counsels, and it will direct his sentence in eternity. The word of God will judge us. As Jesus told the Jews, he told them, he said, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser will be Moses, for he wrote about me." When he says Moses, he's talking about the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The people he was talking to were priding themselves on keeping the law and trying to keep the law and knowing what was in the law of the Lord. He says, that very word will be your accuser because it spoke of me. The word of God will accuse all people in righteousness, for it testifies to Christ. It is the good news of salvation. Everyone will be held accountable. And that should fill us with a great sense of awe and reverence for the word of God. It is righteous. It is everlasting righteousness. It is the standard of righteousness. And it is everlasting in its rewards and punishments that it sets forth there in the scripture. In contrast to this view, the vast majority of mankind treats the word of God with contempt. They say all kind of hateful and untrue things about the word of God. They have nothing but contempt for it. And the psalmist is consumed with grief on account of the disrespect shown to God in slandering his word, in ignoring his commands. He knew such behavior robs God of his glory and the praise due to him. We just heard the song not long ago, "To God be the glory." Everything should give glory to God, but wicked people pay no heed to God's commands when they willfully violate his divine law. And when they do that, when they willfully violate his law, when they heap contempt upon our Lord and God, that should fill his people with indignation. The psalmist here has a great affection for the word of God, and he's greatly troubled by those who ignore it and who treat it as nothing. Would that the church of God would feel that same way, that they would be troubled by these who ignore and disparage the word of God. The psalmist knows it's trustworthy. He knows it's been proven time and time again to be correct. We know that. Yet his enemies, and our enemies too, continually ignore what the law commands. And this is the problem for unbelievers. So little do they regard the commands of God, and so soon do they forget them, even if they ever knew them. And in so many ways, they contrive to push them aside. This is the root cause of the wickedness of the wicked. They ignore the law of God. They become a law unto themselves. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to know the truth. They reject the truth if it's not conducive with their overall goals in life. And this attitude also manifests itself in malice and enmity to the people of God. The psalmist knows this. That's what he says. He says he is lowly and despised. That's a pretty good description for the way Christians are looked upon by the world. Indeed, the ones who violate God's commands really don't want to hear God's pronouncements regarding their sins, even if it's offered up by God's people in the kindest and most loving manner. They really don't want to hear it. And I believe it's clear from the psalmist's words here that what we may expect for holding forth the truth of the word is to be despised, to have trouble and distress. But notice he also says that when he is distressed and tormented, he finds in the law of God the comfort and the greatest delight, which soothes his grief. We should note, as I've pointed out in weeks past as we've been in this great psalm, when he says law and commands and precepts, those words are just shorthand for the word of God. God's whole revelation to us in the scriptures. Therein we not only find what's right, we not only find what's required of us as the people of God, but also the way of salvation. God's calling of his elect to the hope of eternal salvation. What greater delight can there be for the people of God than to know this glorious good news? And it's there in the Word of God. You know, that word which is condemned and ridiculed by our accusers is the way of eternal life. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea who they're attacking or what they're ignoring. Here is a free gift from God of eternal life, and they push it aside as if it's of no value. That should be a great consolation for God's people. We know that word. We have believed that word. We put our faith in that word. And that should comfort you when you maybe end up on the wrong end of some of these vicious attacks and criticism. Whenever we read and hear and recognize this amazing grace of God, it should kindle in our hearts a fresh and new affection for the Word of God. So the psalmist says here, despite all the trouble, despite all the attacks, he did not lose his joy, his delight in the Word. It's usually been the case in the history of the church that attacks relentlessly come not only against God's Word, but also against his people, against those who cherish it, those who resolutely hold to the truth of the Word. The world generally considers us fools for believing what the Bible says. Let them think what they will. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church these words of encouragement. He said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things to nullify the things that are." When we're looked down on, when we're despised for our fidelity to God, we need to remember even more God's precepts. The fact that God chose you out of all the billions of people on this earth, we have this consolation. We have this sure knowledge that should support us under the pressures, the attacks, whatever may come upon us. So it is that the author prays here at the end, "Give me understanding that I may live." That should be the prayer of every one of God's people, whether you know much of the Word or only a little of the Word. You should pray for more understanding. That is, "Lord, whatever I know of your Word, help me to know it better. Open my eyes that I might see the righteousness of your law, that I might understand the truth of your Word, that I might love your Word more. For it is my hope of glory. Therein is my hope. Give me to understand your Word that I may live eternally, be eternally happy in your presence, just as you promised here in your Word, just as you promised all who put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Help me, and I shall be comforted in the present, in the sure hope of joy, eternally. Help me to know your Word better, that I may know you better, because as the Lord Jesus Himself prayed, now this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That should be our prayer, to know better each day our great God and King and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent to redeem us from our sins. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your Word. Indeed, our prayer would be that you would teach us your Word better each day, each week that passes. Lord, give us a hunger to know your Word, that we might know you better. Lord, you have revealed to us in your Word yourself. We would know nothing of you apart from your own revelation. We see some of it around us in creation. Lord, all men have that revelation. As Paul said, they're without excuse, for the things of you are clearly seen in what has been made. But in your Word, we see a special revelation of you as our God and Savior. And Lord, help us, we pray, to understand better, more fully, the joy and wonder that is there. And Lord, help us as your people and your church, that we might share that with others, or that we might be faithful to what you've called us to do and hold out the Word of truth as we should, in spite of all opposition, in spite of all criticism. Help us to hold forth the Word for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.